Well, good morning, everybody, and we're into Will You Be Disqualified, Part 13. And I just want to welcome some people. I know there's a group over in Ireland in Belfast there tuning in to us today, and hopefully they are getting to see us. They've actually got a big screen set up, so that's great. Keith is selling popcorn. There's got to be a verse in the Bible about that. That's a sin, isn't it? Sell popcorn in church. But anyway. So, Will You Be Disqualified, Part 13. So we're in Part 13, and we've been looking at the foundational scriptures of this series, and will you be disqualified, right? And over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the examples in the Hebrew scriptures and also in the Greek scriptures that detail to us how the children of Israel did get disqualified from their inheritance, didn't they? And we saw, in fact, that only two adults from the whole of the children of Israel actually entered into that land of Canaan. And what happened to the rest? They fell in the wilderness, yeah? And we also saw how sin, and specifically grumbling, played such a huge part in them falling in their wilderness, right? Now, don't forget where this example of disqualification is situated in the Bible, yeah? It's right in the epistles, yeah? Did you hear that? It's right in the epistles addressed squarely at God's redeemed today, yeah? There's a clue in there, yeah? There's something that we should be looking at. Yeah, and that's why we are looking at it. But so often what happens is we look at these historical events and we ignore why they are where they are. Yeah? And we magnify sometimes what our local pastor says or what the new flying evangelist says on God TV. Yeah? Which so often has nothing to do with what God's communicating in the scriptures. Yeah? Where? In the scriptures. That's what we've got to get back to. We've got to get back to what are the scriptures communicating to us. And just watch out today how we will struggle and fight the truths concerning the subject we're going into today. And we're on the subject of redemption. And the reason so many of us will fight it is the error that we've been heard throughout the years. Yeah, we've just heard so much error throughout the years concerning redemption and concerning salvation. Because the subtitle today is redemption and salvation. These are two phenomenal truths in the scriptures. They're absolutely phenomenal. And we have to understand them according to the definition of the scriptures. Not what we've already been taught, not what we continue to be taught, but what do the scriptures actually teach? In fact, I'll go as far to say that understanding redemption and salvation will have a massive bearing on how we understand the rest of the scriptures. Yeah? And not least the parables of our Lord. Once we get this sorted in terms of the definition of the scriptures regarding redemption and regarding our promised salvation to come in the future kingdom, so much of the scripture will fit together for us in a fantastic way. I know for myself, once I started to see this, yeah, and got it clear in my head, so much of the rest of the scripture started to just to slot into place so well. And we also have to understand that these terms, redemption and salvation, are not synonymous terms. They don't mean the same thing. And for many of us, when I first said these words, it probably did. You thought it was the same thing. But we're going to see in the scriptures just how God defines these terms, because they don't mean the same thing. What does redemption mean? Well, redemption means it's a release effected by a payment of a ransom. Yeah. Yeah? Now, that may not sound something that you can relate to, but have you ever been bailed out of jail? I hope you haven't. Yeah. Yeah? But anybody who's been bailed out of jail has been ransomed. Yeah? That's what that word redemption means. But just watch the battle so many of us will have actually believing what the scriptures declare as being true. I can almost guarantee that the majority of us listening to this over the next couple of weeks will struggle with these truths. Why is that? Why do we struggle with these truths? Because we're now surrounded in Christendom, which for the most part is teaching something other than what the scriptures teach concerning redemption and concerning the promised salvation to come in Christ's coming kingdom. And we have to overcome that teaching. We're surrounded by it. And for many of us, we've been saturated in it for decades. And some of us, I would stretch to say, all of our lives, yeah, we've been surrounded by some erroneous teachings concerning redemption and salvation. So hopefully we're going to blow that apart today. Yeah, but it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy for a lot of us to break the molds that we keep pouring God into and keep pouring these words into, to understand how this fantastic truth of redemption and salvation actually is communicated in the scriptures. But do you see the challenge ahead of us? We can't underestimate how difficult this is for so many people. Yeah? That's why we have to be loving, we have to be patient with people as they strive to come to the terms with the truth of the scriptures. Yeah? Because it's not easy. So often it's not easy for us. I don't find it easy, yeah, and so many others don't find it easy either. Because unlearning can be really difficult at times, yeah. Learning can be difficult, but boy, unlearning can be so difficult. And the older you are, the harder it is, yeah. Now I know I'm just a young guy, but I still find it hard, yeah. Still can be so difficult for us. So up to this point in the series, we've seen that God is crying out to us, don't think that you stand. Isn't that right? We've seen it over the last couple of weeks. Don't just think that you stand, because you may not be standing in case you what? Fall. Yeah? So God is throwing out a warning to us in the church epistles, by revelation, by the Apostle Paul. You've got to look at these records of the Hebrew scriptures, or the children of Israel falling in their wilderness, just in case you think you're standing when you're not standing. Yeah? And we've got to do that. But what does that tell us? It's available to fall. And so many people don't think it's available to fall today. Because their theology is that you can't fall. You put your hand up in a meeting one time, you make Jesus Lord in your life one time, and then you cannot fall in your wilderness. That's not what the scriptures are crying out to us. And we've been seeing that for weeks now. We even saw Moses and Aaron, didn't we? We saw Moses and Aaron not making it into their promised inheritance, didn't we? Yeah. The land of Canaan. They died in the mountains. Yeah? That should be such a massive warning to all of us, that they died without seeing their inheritance. Why is it recorded in Scripture that they did that? It's a warning. We're going to see it in a second. Now, but do we realize that the theology today is it doesn't matter what we do. Yeah, it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what I do. We still get our inheritance despite what we do. No. That is not true according to the scriptures. It just isn't true. But that's the backdrop we're fighting against. Yeah, in the theological systems of the world, that's the backdrop. Every time we talk to the redeemed about the scriptures, that's what they've been taught for the most part. Yeah, and we've got to overcome it. So today I want us to again go back to the Hebrew scriptures. Yeah. To see how God has used the example of the redemption and the promised salvation of the children of Israel to signify to us, our redemption. Yeah. And our future promised salvation to come. Yeah. And we'll deal specifically with salvation next week. But if we can go to the scriptures and strip ourselves of that theological doctrine that has so clouded so many aspects of God's word, will go a long way in having clarity as to what God has and is continuing to work throughout the ages. Today, as I say, we're going to focus on redemption, and next week we'll be focusing on salvation. So, because today there's so much confusion on these two aspects within God's word, and it's blinding people from seeing God at work, and also stops people from seeing the scriptures. Now, this sharing might mean many of us dropping our previous theological doctrines, and that so many of us have been drowning in for decades. But we have to magnify the scriptures above these previous teachings. It's so important that we do that. It's the scriptures that are true. Not necessarily what we have been taught about the scriptures. Yeah, that's why we've got to go back to the scriptures and we've got to understand them clearly in light of what they're saying to us. But just watch today how painful that will be for most of us. Yeah. But we have to do it, despite the pain and discomfort that it may take to do it. We have to do it. Yeah. So redemption is the focus today. So let's look at some of the key attributes of redemption. Now, I want us all to remember why we're looking at this. Don't lose sight of that. Yeah. Because we're going to be learning how God redeems today. Now, let's never forget, this is the exact same God. We're not dealing with a different God. Yeah. God doesn't change. Yeah. And so many people think he is a different God than when we go back into the Hebrew scriptures. But he's the same God. He redeems today the same way as he did yesterday and in the old Hebrew scriptures. Yeah. We just have to change our thinking, and so many of us have to change how we think when it comes to this truth of redemption. But when we see this, the whole of scriptures opens up to us in an amazing way. It really does. But again, it may not be very easy for us to accept what the scriptures are saying. And again, we have our molds, don't we? We have our molds which we keep pouring God into, keep pouring these truths into, and we continue to do that despite what the scriptures are crying out to us. But we've got to stop doing it. We've got to go back to what the scriptures say and accept that as being the revealed word and will of God. And many of these molds that we're pouring God into are propped up by the religious systems of the world. Yeah, whenever you talk to somebody, you talk to a redeemed person, they're very often regurgitating and getting propped up by what theological systems of the world are teaching them. But you know something? That does not make the mold true. Yeah, the scriptures are true, not our molds. Yeah. Now, here's a critical point that is so foundational to all of us to keep in our thinking as we go through this today. Do you have your pen out? Yeah, because this is so, so important for us to understand. Redemption, okay, redemption is never used in the same context with faith. Yeah? And that tells us so much about this truth. Because God never uses faith and redemption in the same context. So what, you may be asking. So what? Well, that is critically important. It immediately tells us that redemption is God's job. Faith is depicted in the scriptures as being our job. Yeah? We are to walk in faith. We are to walk in faith. Redemption, we're going to see today, is God's job. Yeah? And we'll see that so clearly in the scripture. It's totally God's work. It's not our work. No matter what you do, you will never get redeemed by yourself. Yeah? No matter what you do, no matter what I do, we will not have redemption. Doesn't matter how great your faith is, matter how great your believing is, doesn't matter how great your works are, redemption is not available without God in action. Yeah? And we're going to see that. So whenever you hear someone using redemption and faith in the same context, all of our alarm bells should be going off. Yeah? Hold on. No. That has got nothing to do with my faith. That has got nothing to do with my continued walk of faith in this life. And we're going to be dealing with next week. Salvation has everything to do with it. Yeah. But God never uses them together, and neither should we use them together. Redemption and faith should never be used together. Right? And we're going to start to see that today, how critical that truth is as we go through this. But what is redemption? Well, as I said, redemption means a release effected by a payment of a ransom. Yeah? So let's go to some scriptures now and understand the source of redemption and how redemption is brought about. Now, as we're reading these sections of scripture, I want you to never forget who is doing the redeeming.
Right.
Yeah? Who is it? Who is effecting the redemption? Yeah? Now, watch out to see if this redemption is God's job or if it's man's job. Yeah? Is it by a man's faith or by something the children of Israel, as we're going to see, did? Or was it God, regardless of what they did?
Right.
Yeah? Regardless of what they did. And we're going to see it's absolutely nothing to do with man. And everything to do with God.
Right.
Yeah, everything to do with God.
Yeah.
Now, never forget what Paul by Revelation wrote in our foundational section for this whole series that we're in. Yeah? 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, "Now these things happened to them as what? An example. But they were written down for what? Our instruction." And the whole context we've read before, last week and the week before, I believe it was, on whom the end of this age has come. He's showing us the children of Israel falling in the wilderness, falling short of their inheritance, because it's an example to us.
Yeah?
Yeah? So that we don't do the same stuff.
Yeah?
And fall in our wilderness. Verse 6 says, "Now these things took place as an example for us, that we might not desire evil as they did." Yeah? So when we're reading these sections, they are there for the reason of us learning by the example so that we can walk greater for God and that we don't do what they did. Yeah? We don't do what they did. And we saw it before, they what? Desired evil. Over and above walking in faith. So turn to Deuteronomy 7. That's where we're going. Now the whole context here is God redeeming the children of Israel. Okay? But just watch out what the children of Israel did to warrant this redemption. Yeah? And if you see it, put your hand up, shout out. Okay? Because I don't see anything as we go through these sections that warranted the children of Israel getting redeemed. Yeah? They did nothing to warrant redemption. Yeah? Guess what? It's the same way for you and I. Yeah? Redemption is God's job. It's something God initiates. It's something God does, and we're going to see it. Right? And this becomes really significant to us today because it's exactly the same truth for us today. It is no different. Remember, God's the same God. Yeah? There's absolutely nothing anyone can do to get redeemed. Now, we haven't defined redemption. We haven't seen how that fits in with salvation, but we will over the next couple of weeks. So bear with us. tune in next week, get salvation. Yeah.
Right.
But let's go to allow the scriptures now to define a little bit about redemption. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 in your notes. For you are a people holy to the Lord, who? Your God. They're holy to who? To God. Yeah? Not necessarily what the world deems as holy, right? Not necessarily what the world depicts as who should be redeemed, because Israel wouldn't be first on your list. I can almost bet you. But they are in God's. The Lord your God has chosen you. Now he's referring to Israel here. He chose them. Who did the choosing? God did. Yeah? God did. To be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, God did the choosing. God did the choosing. Yeah? The children of Israel aren't choosing God. Do you see that? Yeah? And if you look at the life and history of Israel, and we have been over the last few weeks, yeah, they did nothing to warrant the choosing of God. We saw them grumbling, choosing evil, falling in the world. You know, everything that you wouldn't want in people turns up in the life of Israel. Yeah. But God did the choosing. That's what I want us to see today. Yeah. It was not because you were more in number, yeah, than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and what? Chose you. It wasn't because you're huge in number, there's millions of you, and you love me so much. It's because the love that I set on you, God set his love on them.
Wow.
Yeah. Now, I want us to superimpose this on ourselves today. Although this is specifically in the context talking about the children of Israel, redemption has the same traits towards us today. Yeah. So don't forget as we go through this.
Yeah.
I chose you. And you were the fewest of all peoples. Yeah? But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and what? Redeemed you.
Wow.
He swore it to the fathers. He was keeping his oath. It wasn't because they were great in number. They're the smallest number of the people of the earth. I chose you because I love you. I set my love on you. Yeah? And I chose you out of all the peoples of the earth, and I'm keeping my oath to the fathers. Fantastic truth. And look at what they got redeemed from. From the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know what? Therefore, something we need to know, that the Lord your God is God. The faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations.
Amen.
Yeah. So right here we have some really interesting attributes concerning redemption that we're going to see still apply today. It's God doing the choosing. You see that? It's God doing the choosing. It's not you and I doing the choosing. It's God doing the choosing.
Yeah.
Has got nothing to do with people choosing God. Now just watch the battle we have in our minds. Because we're all surrounded by the backdrop that we've got to get people to choose God. No, no. Not the scriptures are anything to go by. God is doing the choosing. Yeah. God is doing the choosing. We'll see that before the end of today. Hopefully we'll all have that reconciled in our minds. We are not doing the choosing. Yeah. But what a paradigm shift that is for the church.
Yeah.
It's God's love and it's God keeping his what? His oath. He's keeping his word specifically to Israel. Yeah. And do we see that there's no action necessary for the people to take? God redeems despite people's actions.
Mm-hmm.
We've been seeing the actions the children of Israel took. It warranted absolutely no redemption.
Yeah.
But we saw why God did it. He set his love on them.
Mm-hmm.
He set his love on them.
Mm-hmm.
And he chose them.
Yeah.
Now, does that fit your mold?
No.
I know for a fact it doesn't fit my mold that I've been brought up in, that I've been teaching for decades.
Mm-hmm.
But it's the mold the scriptures are showing us. Yeah. And instead of cracking our molds, throwing them out and taking on the mold of the scripture, we hang on to our molds.
Mm-hmm.
I'll get God poured into this mold if it kills me. We've got to do it. We've got to crack them.
Yeah.
So redemption here is in the context of Israel being delivered from the slavery of Egypt, isn't it? Yeah? Look at Deuteronomy 9:26. And I pray to the Lord, O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your heritage, whom you have redeemed.
Right.
Did they do the redeeming? Whom you have redeemed through your greatness. Whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Fantastic. But do you see who did it? Yeah? Do you see who instigated it? It was God. God did the redeeming. Yeah? So are you starting to get the feel now that redemption has got everything to do with God and little or nothing to do with man? Yeah? Hope you are. Because that's the objective today, yeah. To start to see some of this. Yeah, God redeems. Yeah, man doesn't redeem. It's not by you and what I do and what you do that I get redemption.
Right. Yeah.
God redeems. Yeah, and we'll continue to see that through Jesus Christ's spilled blood for all of us. But look at Deuteronomy 15:15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Could it be any plainer? The Lord your God redeemed you.
Yeah.
Therefore, I command you this day. I command you this today. Yeah. So you're starting to see how the redeemed and redemption are always used in the past tense.
Yeah.
We are redeemed. Yeah. It's not something we attain to. It's not a future promise. Yeah. It's always used in the past tense. In fact, I don't think redemption is ever used in the future tense. I know there's some mention on the day of redemption, but that's in reference to a future day. Redemption is God's job. It's not something you have any involvement in. Yeah? It's God's involvement. It's God's work. Yeah? And we'll see that when we get into Romans 9 in a minute. But look at Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders. You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have! What does that tell you? It's something he did. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you what? Have redeemed. You have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. Deuteronomy 24:18. We're just going through verses here that are using the term redemption and redeemed so we can get a feel for whose involvement it is. Whose job is it? Yeah? Whose job is it? Verse 24. Verse 18 of Deuteronomy. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, because he redeemed you, I command you to do this. Do you see that? Do you see here first comes the redemption? Yeah? And then because of God's redemption, they were then asked to do something. Yeah? And we'll see that when we get into salvation next week. The salvation is the doing. Yeah. For us to enter into the promised salvation, it's going to take doing.
Yeah.
Redemption doesn't take doing.
Yeah.
It takes God doing, but not you and I doing. Isaiah 43:1. Now, how thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you.
Yeah.
I have called you. By name, you are mine. See? Now, all we're doing here, again, is reading verses where God's communicating. He is doing the redeeming.
Yeah.
Yeah? And it's no different today. He is still continuing to do the redeeming. Because it's not by our faith that we are redeemed. Do you understand? It's not by our faith. But that is what's so often taught today. That it's by your doing, by your faith, that you are redeemed. It's got nothing to do with that. But that's what the many are teaching. That it's by a person acting on a verse that they are redeemed. The verses so often used are Romans 10:9-10, aren't they? That if you do what these verses say in Romans 10:9-10, you will have redemption. Yeah? And we know that these verses are not dealing with redemption at all. They're in fact dealing with the future promised salvation in the coming kingdom. And we'll see that as we go further on in this series. So how are we redeemed then? That's a good question, isn't it? I'm glad you asked it. How are we redeemed? And we're going to see our redemption has everything to do with the work of Jesus Christ and absolutely nothing to do with our work. But what a relief that should be for all of us. Yeah? It's because of the work of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we are redeemed. Now, that does not mean that when you're redeemed, you're off the hook. Yeah? Because remember we saw, because of the redemption, God asks them to do something.
Yeah.
God's still asking us to do stuff.
Right.
He still wants us to walk in faith. Just because you're redeemed doesn't mean that there cannot be loss in your life.
Mm-hmm.
That's so important for us to understand that. Yeah, we're going to see it. And particularly see it next week. Because next week we're going to be dealing with salvation, which has everything to do with what we're doing now, as opposed to a redemption, which is a completed reality by the work of Jesus Christ. His perfect sacrifice, which has brought our eternal redemption. Did you hear that? Eternal redemption is what we get because of the work of Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us. Yeah, he has blessed us in the beloved, in whom we have redemption. How? Through his blood. So the redemption comes what? Through his, not your blood. Not by you, what you do. Not by what I do. It's through his blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he has what? Lavished upon us. Isn't that lovely? Lavished upon us. Whether we like it or not. Redemption gives us that. In all wisdom and insight. Yeah? So we have redemption. But is that through our work? It's not through our work. It's through the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. It's through the accomplishments of him. So how do we get it then? That'd be a good question. Okay, Jesus Christ did all that work for me. He spilled his blood for me. But how do I get it? How do I appropriate redemption into my life? Yeah? Because that's what so many people are asking. And do you know what it is? God calls us to it. It's a very short sentence. God calls us to it. Yeah. It's not by any work. It's not even by your desire. And we've seen it already. It's God that redeems. It's not you throwing out a couple of verses at someone and they say a few words and suddenly they're redeemed. But that's where so much of Christendom is today. That's what so many of them are trying to do, is to get the dead to do a couple of verses so that they get redemption. Yeah. You don't get redemption by anything that you do. It's God's calling. We're going to see it so clearly in the scripture. But is that easy to accept? Not for a lot of us, it ain't. Yeah? And it certainly isn't easy when you look at Christendom today, because all they're doing is throwing out verses at people, at the dead, and asking them to do something to get redemption. And it doesn't matter what they do. If the scriptures are true, and they are, God redeems. But let me ask you a really pointed question. Where in the scripture does it tell us to throw scriptures at the dead? Yeah? And quote, lead them to Jesus. Have you ever read that in the Bible? Make sure you email me if you do. Because there's nowhere in scripture it tells us to do that. Yeah? The scriptures just don't teach that. And neither did our Lord teach that. It'd be a good question to ask, what did he teach them? Well, look at Luke 19. Because we saw it last week, didn't we? The purpose of the Lord, remember that? The purpose of the Lord, Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. What picture do we have in our minds when I read that? We have the picture of the church going out to the dead. Yeah? Those dead in trespass sin who hate God, hate Jesus Christ, and trying to get them in, throw, bombard them with as many verses as we can so that they believe them and they say a verse, Romans 10:9 and 10, and they're saved, they're not lost anymore. It's got nothing to do with that in the scripture when you read it. Yeah? So what is our Lord referring to when he's talking about seeking and saving the lost? He's got to define that for us. Not you and I to define it.
Right.
Yeah. But so often what people jump into is throwing verses at the dead,
yeah,
and hoping some of them stick, and then these people, quote, get saved. We'll deal with that word next week. Saved, salvation. Yeah. Whereas what Jesus is talking about is something completely different here and throughout his life and ministry. And that's so important for us. Look at John 10:3. John 10:3 says, to him the gatekeeper opens. It's Jesus Christ talking here. The sheep hear his voice. Yeah? And he calls his own sheep.
Yeah.
Do you see that? They're his sheep. He owns them.
Yeah.
Why does he own them? Because they've been redeemed.
Yeah.
God has already redeemed the sheep that he's talking about. His ministry we saw so clearly, and he defined it so clearly, was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We've already seen they're redeemed. God has already redeemed that group. But within that group of sheep, that he was specifically referring to the children of Israel, were sheep who are redeemed but were lost.
Yeah.
Got to see this. This is not talking about the dead in trespasses and sin. It's talking about the children of Israel, the redeemed of God. Remember we saw that? Chosen out of all the people of the earth, redeemed. But within that redeemed group were those who strayed from the voice of the shepherd. Yeah. They strayed from the voice of the shepherd. And what did he say his purpose was? To bring that sheep, that lost sheep, who was already redeemed because they were his, already redeemed back into the fold. Boy, we're going to see how important that is for us today. Yeah. Verse 4, when he has brought out all his own, do you see that? He goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they what? Know his voice. Why? Because they're already redeemed. They're already redeemed. So Jesus is talking here about his own sheep. It's so important we see that. He's talking about those who God has already redeemed, and he's then talking about getting them under his control again. Yeah? And getting them under the influence of the shepherd. He is not talking about going out, throwing verses at the dead, and hoping some of them stick. And they make a decision to do something. Yeah? So important. But boy, is that a whole paradigm shift for all of us. It's huge. I know that. Whole paradigm shift for me, whole paradigm shift for you. Why? Because we're surrounded by people telling us other stuff. Well, we've got to listen to what Jesus Christ said. Because everything he said was true, not necessarily what we're hearing is true. Yeah. Look at John 10:11. I am the good shepherd. Jesus Christ talking. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for who? The sheep. Got to take that in context. We've got to understand who the sheep are. They're the redeemed of Israel. Yeah? He lays down his life for the sheep. The sheep are not the dead. We're teaching them to observe. You're bringing them redeemed back under the control of the shepherd. Yeah? We're teaching them to observe and all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So our mission is now to find God's redeemed. Yeah? Those who God has and will continue to redeem, then we are to instruct them to observe the teachings of Jesus Christ. You see that? That's a totally different shift for us. Yeah? But what was the central teaching of Jesus Christ? Yeah? It was to walk in such a way as for us to receive our full inheritance in his kingdom to come. That was a central message. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Remember that? That was all he spoke about. That was his mission in life, was to teach people about the coming kingdom and the inheritance that they would get in that coming kingdom if they walk and strive in faith. Yeah. And we'll see that is what salvation is all about. Yeah. That will be another turnaround for all of us. When we start to see what salvation is all about. And when we learn what being saved means. And what it actually means in the scripture. Not what you and I have been taught that it means. Yeah. So we have to realize that redemption is God's responsibility, not ours. Do you get the message? Yeah. It's God's responsibility. It's not our responsibility. Because look at Romans 9. Now, bear in mind the proximity of Romans 9 to Romans 10:9. Do you get the proximity there? It's right next door. Yeah, it's in the neighborhood. Got to understand that. And these verses that are so often used to show that if you do a verse of the scripture, then you quote, get saved. Yeah. Whereas the reality is, it's not teaching anything about that. Yeah. And we covered that in the last session, the last three sessions of entering reign in the kingdom, if you want to hear that. But how these verses are so often used by the church, it's the complete opposite of how God wants them used. Yeah. They're teaching that if you do this verse, you take a step of faith, you get into the kingdom. You get redemption, you get your inheritance. God's teaching something totally different. He is teaching a walk of faith. Yeah. Now, I want us to read this whole chapter. I make no apologies for that, by the way. Yeah. Because it's only as we read these sections of Scripture as a whole do we get the truth from it. Yeah. Do we get what God's communicating? Do we get the message that God wants put across to all of us? But have you seen how so many people will take verses right out of the context to substantiate what they want to believe or what they want you to believe? Yeah. Let me give you an example on how you can do that. What about someone who comes along to you and says, oh, I can show you in the Bible where it says there is no God. Mm-hmm. Oh, really? Wow. I always thought the Bible taught there was a God. No, no. Bible tells you there is no God. Look at Psalm 14:1. It does say there is no God. Do you get it? Right in the middle there. There is no God. But if you read the whole verse, it says before that, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. You understand? So taking things out of their context, taking verses, taking words out of their context, you can make the Bible mean anything that you want.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's why it's so important for us as we go into particularly Romans 9 that we read the full context of that. So do you see how reading and rereading the context is so, so important for all of us? Yeah. But most of us don't read the Bible. Yeah. Most of us do not read the Bible. Never mind reread it. We don't read it in the first place. But we've got to continue to read it and we've got to continue to reread it. Yeah. And Jesus put it so clearly how important this is. Mark 12. Quick aside here before we get into Romans 9. Mark 12, 24. See, Jesus said unto them, it is this not the reason? Hey, listen up. Jesus has given us the reason. Yeah. You are wrong. Now that should be really, that should speak volumes to us, shouldn't it? He's going to outline to us the reason they are wrong. Because you neither know the scripture, know the scriptures, nor the power of God. Yeah? Jesus Christ, Son of God, has defined the reason. You think it's a big enough reason for us to get our heads into the scriptures? It should be. Yeah? So guess what? We are going to walk in error unless we pick up our Bibles and read them. Yeah? And then understand them in light of what they're actually saying. Yeah? Because just because you read your Bible doesn't mean you're understanding what the words are actually saying. Otherwise, what ends up happening is you're going to be totally dependent on what's getting flung out from the world's pulpits. Mm-hmm. That is not a good place to be. Yeah, not a good place to be. So, having gone through this, what we've gone through today, let's now read Romans 9 as we kind of finish up here. And just see how what we've gone through fits right here in Romans. Yeah, I just want to give you a little bit of the historical background now here before we actually get into Romans 9. First of all, who's Paul addressing here? Well, it's really important that you read Romans 1:7 when you get home. But Romans 1:7 tells us they're the redeemed. So these are not dead people that he's trying to save. Yeah? We're going to see they are redeemed, his Jewish redeemed brothers who he's trying to teach salvation to. And we're going to see it next week. Salvation is a future promise in the coming kingdom. Yeah? That's when he talks about saved. That's what he's referring to. He's not talking about them doing a verse and getting saved. Yeah? So important that we understand that as we go through this. So there is redeemed Jewish brothers, but they were not accepting Jesus as the Messiah. You see, that's what's important. But rather than that, they were continuing to walk in the Mosaic law. They were trying to get the righteousness by the works of the law. He was saying to them, no, 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 you've got to stop doing that. You've got to accept Jesus as the Messiah and walk in faith. Not take a step of faith, but continue to walk in that faith. Yeah? Just like the young rich ruler we saw a few weeks back. Yeah? So let's read Romans 9 now. And we're, again, reading this to understand what? Redemption. Yeah? That's the whole context of which we're reading this today. Redemption. And that God is the only one who has anything to do with imparting redemption to anyone. Yeah? Romans 9:1. Now I'm going to read this quickly. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Who's that? His Jewish redeemed brothers of Israel. Yeah? Not the dead. Because verse 4 tells us. They're Israelites. They're Israelites. And to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs. And from their race according to the flesh is the Christ who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. Do you remember we saw that? We saw the scribes and the Pharisees coming up. Hey, hold on, Jesus. We are the offspring of Abraham. He says, yeah, you are. But because of what you do, I'm defining you now as the children of Satan, the children of the devil. Does that verse now make a bit of sense? Yeah? But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of what? The promise are counted as offspring. For this is what this promise said. About this time next year I will return and Sarah will have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, her forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad. So they're in the womb. They have not been born. Not one of them has done anything good. Not one of them has done anything bad. Neither of them. In order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. God does the calling. Yeah. She was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, there's Moses turning up again. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Look at this next verse now. Put it in red for you. So then, remember that word so, it's so important. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy.
Wow.
Guys, redemption is such a massive thing that only God can do it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? Only God can do it through the spilt blood of Jesus Christ, our living Lord and Savior. Yeah? Quick aside before we get back into Romans verse 17, but look at John 15:16 quickly. You did not choose me. Could you make it any plainer than this? You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. God does the choosing. Yeah? Verse 17 of 9. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose, I have raised you up that I might show my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then, he has mercy on whomever he wills. Not you will. Not that dead person you're throwing scripture at wills. On whom he wills. Now, is this a hard pill to swallow? Absolutely, massive pill to swallow. Because we've been taught that it's depending on that person's will, whether he wants to know God or not. Not according to this. According to this, it's God's will.
Amen.
It's God's calling. It's God's redemption, right? So then he has mercy on whomever he wills and he hardens whoever he wills. You will say to me then, how does he still find fault? How does God find fault then? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Anybody doing that today? You bet they are. Yeah. They're pouring God into their molds and saying, God, you've got to turn up this way. Because that's the way I want you to turn up. And he doesn't turn up so often the way we want him to. Yeah? And this is a clear depiction that people do that. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power. But you know, we don't want to know about God's wrath.
No.
We just put that aside. God? Oh no, God's love. You need to read the book of Revelation and understand that God is wrath. Jesus Christ coming back in judgment. Yeah? There is clearly depicted in Scripture that the wrath of God is coming. Yeah? Get ready for it. Because it is coming. That's what the Scriptures teach, and that's what we should understand. Yeah? Where are we now? 23. In order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for my glory. Yeah. Is that where we were?
Yeah,
let's go to verse 22. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Verse 23. In order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. Even us whom he has called. Yeah? Who did the calling? He has called. Yeah? Not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her for who was not beloved, I will call beloved. God does the calling. Yeah? And in the very place where it was said to them, you're not my people, there they will be called the sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. We'll understand that better next week when we deal with salvation and being saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. Did you get that? Don't miss that. Don't skip over that. The Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully. It's coming. That's why Paul, in the section that we're reading in, was so concerned about not being disqualified from his inheritance. Yeah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who do not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness which is by faith, but that Israel, who pursued a law which would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Verse 32, why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. Why? Because they were wanting to do continue in the Mosaic law and get it by what they were doing. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as it were, based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So we should now see so clearly that redemption is God's work. Yeah, as we finish off here. And through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who bought us with his precious, perfect blood. What a price. What a price. We do not redeem anyone. Do you get that? We do not redeem anyone. Neither do we, quote, save anyone. Yeah? And we're going to see that next week. But we can help them to be saved. We can help people to get that promised salvation in the coming kingdom. How? We seek and we save. We seek and we bring them back under the influence of the shepherd, Jesus Christ. Yeah. Now I want to finish off with a great verse from Hebrews, which summarizes so well what we've been through today. Hebrews 9:11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest, this is a central truth that all of us are going to have to come to terms with. What Jesus Christ is doing today is all important for each of us.
Amen.
Yeah, it's going to affect so much of how and what we hear at the judgment seat of Christ. If we continue to go to him daily like we did before our service and we ask for forgiveness of sins, he is just and willing to forgive us of all of these sins if we confess our sin. Yeah?
Yeah.
And most of us don't. Why? Because Jesus paid it all 2,000 years ago on the cross. I don't need to do anything now. No, that's not what the scriptures are teaching. We have got to go to our high priest. We have got to come to the throne of grace. And if we are ever going to be able to strive into that narrow gate, we are going to need his help. Because remember, he will help us. We read it last week. Yeah. So Hebrews 9:11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood. Look at this. Thus, now get ready. Thus, securing an eternal redemption. Did you get that? An eternal redemption. Redemption is eternal. Do you see that Jesus Christ has secured an eternal redemption for those who are called? We're eternally redeemed.
Yeah?
It's not by what you and I have done, is it? It's not by what you and I do for anyone else that we get this redemption. Yeah? It's not achieved by you and I going out and bombarding people with scripture. Yeah? It's not by you and I being so slick in our delivery of the message that they've just got to turn on to God. Yeah? God redeems. Then our assignment is to seek out those who God has redeemed and then instruct them in the message of Jesus Christ, which is to strive for their promised salvation in the kingdom to come right here on earth. It's fantastic. But that's our mission. It's the mission he gave us, and it's a mission he was on to find those redeemed who are wandering from the influence of the shepherd. Yeah. So redemption, yeah, as we finish off, or being redeemed by God means we will be in the first resurrection. Isn't that fantastic? Because we're redeemed. And we have been securely delivered from the second death and the great white throne of judgment which turns up at the second resurrection. We have eternal redemption. But really important, don't get too comfortable, but really important for us to understand is it does not mean that we cannot still encounter a loss of our inheritance. That is so important for us to understand because most people don't understand that. They think if they've been redeemed, they're signed, sealed, delivered, I'm yours. Yeah? As the old song goes. Yeah? But we saw it and have seen it with the children of Israel, haven't we? They were redeemed.
Yeah.
And yet they still lost their inheritance because they fell in their wilderness. And that's the whole motivation behind this series that we're in, is that we understand these terms in light of what the scriptures say. We'll see this so clearly when we cover our coming salvation in the future kingdom, which is only realized at the time of the resurrection, yeah, which is a future event. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for the greatness of your truth. We thank you, Father, for each and every person hearing this truth, Father, that we can take it into our hearts and minds. We thank you, Father, for our great high priest who today is making intercession for every one of us if we go to him, Father, and confess our sin, Father, with a pure heart, endeavoring to walk in light, not using it as an excuse to sin, but as we endeavor to walk in light, Father, you know that we fall short of that, and that we, Father, have a great and wonderful high priest who is faithful in all matters, and he will continue to do that until the time comes when he will return, Father, and gather us together or resurrect us dead, Father. And I thank you, Father, for that great hope that we have of that coming time. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.